Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
My name is Dan. I'm the pastor here. If you are a guest, thanks for coming. Thanks for joining us online. We know we always have at least a couple dozen people that check out our online service throughout the week. It's actually really cool to see that we still have an audience there. So we want to talk for the next couple weeks about a people group that, especially those of you that were raised in church, you have an opinion on. But I want us to take a deeper look and to understand them more than maybe what we oftentimes approach any passage of scripture that has them in it. Now, I told this story a couple, a month or two ago, something like that. So bear with me. It's a repeat story, but it just fits this all too well. There was a front desk worker at a hotel, and this front desk worker was just sick and tired of people coming up and yelling at them and chewing them out. And it was basically a Motel 6 that they're working at. And the people that are there obviously were higher class and expected five-star hotel treatment at a Motel 6, okay? Nothing wrong with Motel 6, by the way. They expected it, and they would come up and they'd be, you know, complaining about this and complaining about that. You know, if you go onto Yelp or some of these other websites, you are mainly going to see the people that are complaining about how the hotel was. Rarely do you see somebody go on and say, hey, everything was great, we love it, such and such. See them. Occasionally you see it. Most of your complainers, they're the most vocal, they're the most verbal. So this worker was sick and tired of people complaining. And then in a moment of watching someone complaining to them and all the facial, contortions that were going on and the voices that they were making, they had a brilliant idea, and that was, let's put a mirror behind the front desk. And so they did. And it was miraculous. All of a sudden, people rarely complained, or at least to the level that they had been complaining before. And we all know the reason for that, because when we see ourselves complaining, being nasty, or maybe we just woke up, by the way, I'll do this as a favor. I'll try to not blind anybody with this, because I know I got lights up there. But as you see yourself, all of a sudden you became a little bit more paranoid about maybe what you look like. I say all that story again for this reason. You know, mirrors are amazing to us. Mirrors will show some people how beautiful and brilliant they are, such as myself. It's a joke. I don't really feel that way. Others of us use mirrors to just be disgusted, unhappy with what we see. And really, there's two things that control that. The mirror and the person looking into the mirror. That's who controls what we see. Mirrors are powerful. Think about this. How many of you have been to like a fun house with all the crazy mirrors? Any of you? Yeah. You go into the fun house and you step up to one of the mirrors. And I love this picture. I saw this one. It's like, looking in the mirror, I look great. Man, I need one of those that like is sort of bowed in so this part shows a little less. The dad bod mirror. Man, there's a $1 million idea. Go on Shark Tank with that. So you get a distorted view because the mirror is distorted. And you can look into this fun house distorted mirror and come away thinking, hey, everything's great. Everything's perfect. Or maybe the lighting is different. I know this, that if you stand in front of a mirror in a dimly lit room, it's completely different than if it is super bright. You see a lot more of the things that are maybe not right or maybe are right. I don't know. But you see more in a brightly lit room. Mirrors show us things that we need to be aware of and we need to have a perspective on, whether it's good, whether it's not so good. I say all that for this. We are going to, for the next few weeks, look at a group called the Pharisees. It's right there in the title of this series. And I call this desperately seeking righteousness, because the Pharisees, that was truly what they were after, seeking to be righteous, but doing it the wrong way. Their intents were good, I would say, to a point. But what they were putting their hope in was wrong. And for those of us raised in church, especially those of us that have been, you know, we know all the stories of Pharisees, we grew up in Sunday school with it and all this, we oftentimes have this caricature of what they were like and who they were. If you've ever been to, you know, most major cities, I know when I go to Central Park in New York, you have like the cartoonists there, and they charge you like an arm and a leg for them to draw a cartoon of you. And it's not really an accurate picture of what you look like, but it's the cartoon version of it. And that is sometimes what we have of the Pharisees. We see this cartoon version and not a realistic version of them. So, it's important for us to understand them a little bit more, and it's important for us to use them as a mirror, because I think as we see the Pharisees in the Bible a little differently, they serve as a mirror for us in our life. Because I'll be honest, some of us, if not all of us, have struggled with Phariseeism in our life. We're going to take a look at the traits of a Pharisee. We're going to take a look at some passages of Scripture where Jesus dealt with them. And we need to see that the fact that Phariseeism in our life looks like this. We sometimes emphasize the external look of a Christian without dealing with the inside. We just got done doing a whole series on James, and you heard that time and time and time again, where just because you may look it doesn't mean you are it. Just because you talk like a Christian, you dress, you know, nice on Sundays, you listen to all the right music, you don't use any bad words or even the kind of bad words or anything, that doesn't mean you are saved. That does not mean you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It just means you've done a good job convincing yourself. And that is the Pharisees. Emphasis on the external. And also for us, we sometimes tend to use a measurement system. You know, I'll talk about that a little bit in a second. So, before we look at our passage of Scripture this morning, which is going to be out of Luke 18 in just a minute, I want to just do a real quick overview. Who were the Pharisees? And for some of you, are like, I know this. Okay. Jesus went toe-to-toe with the Pharisees all throughout his ministry years. But here's a little background on them. The Pharisees sort of evolved or came into being during this time period called the Maccabean period. I won't go into great detail on this. It's a fascinating time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Judas Maccabeus and his family basically were sick and tired of being bossed around as the Jews, and they basically took control of themselves. They were a revolt. And they, for a period of time, were able to lead the Jewish people as leaders. And so the Maccabean Revolt, somewhere between 160-60 BC, they started this group within the Maccabean period known as the Pharisees. And they were a reaction to a liberal clergy that had been evolving. You see some of it in the Old Testament where they were just going through the motions of religion and they didn't actually have a relationship with God. So they basically were like, we got to jerk the steering wheel back this direction. We got to get back to the Torah, to the rabbinical laws. We've got to get back to that. That is true Jewishness. So they started and controlled something that we know as the synagogue. There's some in Lancaster. There's some in our area. Synagogues all over the country. Synagogue means a house of study. They wanted this to be a place that God's law, the Torah, the rabbinical laws were studied and studied and studied and studied. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a good thing. They wanted to be true to it, to understand it. And we see that they were devoted to Scripture and application. The Pharisees weren't just content knowing a lot of stuff. They wanted to say, how do we adapt that to what is going on in our world? And so you would go up to a rabbi or a Pharisee and say, hey, this situation's going on in our world. This situation's going on in my family. What does Scripture say about this? And they would say, well, let me tell you. And then they would teach them from it. Is that a good thing? Yeah, we teach that here all the time. And then you have the fact that they were middle class. These were not rich people. They weren't the ones who were all high and mighty and powerful and famous. They were sort of middle class. It was a small group of them, but they were highly influential. What they said, people listened to. For those of you that are old enough to remember the old commercials of E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, you listen. You listen. And if you don't know what that is, Google it. You'll find it on YouTube. E.F. Hutton. This was the Pharisees. Whatever they said, people wanted to pay attention to because they wanted to have a right relationship with God. And since they were studied, and since they were always about application, well, they knew that they should listen to them. And then the last thing is they were committed to prayer, worship, fellowship, and purity. Is that a good thing? I would vouch to say you would want a Pharisee as your neighbor. Is that crazy? No. Because on the external part of it, they really did try to have this holiness, righteousness, do everything the right way, etc. And even in all the encounters that you see Jesus have with them, you will see that. But something was still off. And a very big thing was still off. So, this brings us to our first encounter. And in fact, today's not so much an encounter as much as it is a parable. It's out of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And we're going to take a look at this. I'll have it up on the screen here. And we're going to pull out a symptom of Phariseeism that you and I need to be aware of in our own life. And it's a big one. Big one. Okay? And I'm just going to put this out there. This may make some of us uncomfortable. But last time I checked, if something's sick in me and the doctor has to do something uncomfortable, a lot of times it's the right thing. Okay? If I have a wound, they're going to have to do something that hurts it to get it better. And so, let's lean into this and see what God has to say for us today. Luke 18, starting at verse 9, says this: Jesus also told this parable. If you remember what parables were stories that Jesus told that had a deeper meaning in them for us to learn from, or the people back then to learn from. So, he also told this parable, and catch this, don't miss this, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves, I'm a good person. And they thought they had it all together. And so Jesus is very strategic in why he's telling this story. It says, and treated others with contempt. Not only do they think, hey, I'm a good person, they treat each other with contempt. You know who does this? The Pharisees. That was a Sunday school question right there. You missed your freebie right there, okay? Verse 10 goes on, says that Jesus tells a story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. That's a good thing. One was a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Again, remembering the Pharisees were ones who studied the law, wanted to have righteousness in their life, etc. And the other, this tax collector. We'll talk about him in a second. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Thank you, God, for not making me them. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. We get a picture of what this Pharisee is like. And Jesus, using, as he did often, contrast in his stories of parables, we then, in verse 13, see the other individual in the story. But the tax collector, standing far off. The other one, the Pharisee, standing by himself. This guy standing far off. He's not even, like, in church. He's, like, hanging out in the lobby, okay? Standing far off. Would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus concludes this short parable and says this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's have a quick word of prayer as we continue, and we're going to dig into this. God, as we read this passage of Scripture, we know all Scripture continually refines us, continually directs us, guides us, and convicts us. I will be the first, Lord, up here to say that there are times of self-righteousness just creeps into my life. Times of deception about myself. I sometimes use the wrong measuring stick. I ask for all of us in here, whether they're in school or whether they're retired. May this hit a nerve, and may you reveal to us ways that we struggle with Phariseeism in our life. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. Jesus tells a story, pretty straightforward story. Two men, one's Pharisee, thinks he's the greatest thing in the world, looks down people in contempt, even gives God all the reasons, man, I am a good person. And we know people that aren't Christian that think that I should get to heaven because I've done all this good stuff. But this is a religious leader saying the exact same thing. And then you have the tax collector, someone who is despised by the people around him. And he doesn't even feel worthy to set foot in the center of the temple. He feels unworthy, and he humbly calls out to God, be merciful to me, God. I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even deserve life. And Jesus concludes it by saying, that man was justified, not the one that crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's, took three showers before he even came to church today, you know? Jesus had a point here for us to learn from, and it's one of the first things that we're going to see about Phariseeism. Today we are talking about self-righteousness. I think this is one of the easiest attributes of the Pharisees to see. They were self-righteous, and we know what that phrase means. Self-righteous means I am right and everyone else is not. You see some of the symptoms of this in how this Pharisee in this parable presented himself. It starts off in verse 11, really nails all the attributes, in fact. The first thing we see about this Pharisee is and self-righteousness was he had a condescending view of others. You remember, Jesus even set up the story in the passage of Scripture, and Luke says he told this for people who thought more highly of themselves and looked at others with contempt, with disdain, with disgust, not wanting to be associated with them at all. The first symptom of being self-righteous is condescending view of others. This one hurts, because Christians, we do this often. We would never flat out say it, but we do act it. That sometimes we look down on individuals that maybe we disagree with, maybe they have different beliefs than us, whatever it is, and we have this contempt against them. I won't start listing some to make you really feel uncomfortable this morning, but I could. So here we go. In the passage, you see this this Pharisee. He said, I thank you that I am not like other men. Oh, thank you for making me me, God. Am I not special? Who's your favorite kid? I am, you know. This is what attitude he had. You think about this. The Pharisees were known for looking down with people with contempt throughout Jesus' ministry. There is a woman, a sinful woman, who comes and washes Jesus' feet, this beautiful picture of adoration and worship. She knew who he was. She knew who he was, and she knew the difference there, and she's washing his feet, and a Pharisee's like, if you knew what she did, Jesus, you wouldn't be letting her do this. And they're disgusted at her. But that's not the only time. There's another time Jesus has dinner with a bunch of tax collectors, and general phrase here, sinners. And the Pharisees look at him and they're disgusted. Jesus, do you know who you're eating with? We don't associate with them. You certainly, if you're the Messiah, you shouldn't be associating with them. Or there was a time that the Pharisees, in a very well-known story, catch a woman in sin. And they bring her in. And Jesus looks at them one at a time as they're saying, stone her. You know what the law says. And Jesus looks at them and says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then there's another time where John 9, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the blind man is healed and he actually stands up to the Pharisees and they look down at him with disgust. Like, who are you to talk to us and put us in our place? They looked at each other with contempt. But that doesn't happen in the church. Never. Right? Might I say that there's a lot of people who have left church, carry church hurt because of self-righteousness of Christians. For us, maybe it's there's a less than perfect family. And obviously, we can look down upon them and the way that they raise their kids. Did you see the way they dress their kids? Did you see the way that they acted in church? And we look down upon them because apparently we had the perfect family. Even if they're not walking with the Lord anymore. Ouch. Then, maybe we look down on a person. They dress a certain way. They have tattoos. They have piercings. And we look down upon them. So, I don't know. You know what the Old Testament says. And we look down on them with contempt because we follow all the law perfectly and equally. We don't just highlight certain pick and choose verses. Or maybe a person struggles with addiction. They come to the church looking for hope. They're really trying to walk right with Jesus. And, you know, we look at them and they're like, they're just so weak. Just so weak. I'm glad I'm not like that. As we have a church potluck and you're getting your fourth plate of food. I'm so glad I'm not like them. Give me another whoopie pie. You see what I mean? Very subtly, we have a contemptuous view of people. Because we think of what we're going to see in a second, that we are right, just like this Pharisee did. I'm not like them, God. In our minds, we're fine. We are the standard that everyone should live their life by. Let me tell you, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty big deal in God's kingdom. Let me tell you, you should just be like me. Now, we know in America there are at least, I saw the stats, 400 deaths a year by a silent killer. Over 100,000 people go to the hospital every year because of this silent killer, because it is silent. And it's called carbon monoxide. It's an odorless gas. You know what this is. I don't have to educate you on this. Carbon monoxide could be in your house and you don't even realize it. And the next thing you know, you're in the ER, you're in the hospital, or you're no longer with us. And self-righteousness is so much like carbon dioxide or monoxide that it just kind of creeps in. We don't realize it until we start treating someone with contempt, start looking down, and we think, well, I'm up here and they're down there. That's how it creeps into our life. Self-righteousness. There's a second thing about this Pharisee that we learn about them, but also about self-righteousness, and it's that we have a distorted view of self, and that goes hand in hand with what we just talked about. This Pharisee starts to compare, I'm not like them. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. These three were apparently things that were common with tax collectors. He's looking at this guy saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. This is what they all are. He made assumptions about them. Could be true. Many tax collectors did extort from people. But he had a distorted view of himself as though, again, he was the standard. Let me tell you one of the ways that I've seen this creep into the church, and I have to be careful in my own life with this. It breaks my heart, pastors fall into sin. It just does. I mean, and well-known Christians, there's been musicians this past year that I've listened to since the 90s, you know, the Stone Ages, and you see them fall into sin. Or Phil Yancey, a well-known Christian author. My mom babysat him as a kid. So there's been a long history of us with him. Phil Yancey comes out and admits that he has fallen morally and so on. And we can look at those stories and say, well, I wouldn't do that. I'm strong enough. I'm good enough. That would never, ever, ever tempt me. And this is how we get to be self-righteous. I think the proper way to respond to those is to say, God, please don't let me fall like that. Don't let me deceive myself that everything's okay when I begin to go in the direction of sin, rather than saying, I would never do that. That'll never be me because I have it all together. We always have this distorted view of ourselves sometimes, like the Pharisees, that we somehow have it all together. Let me tell you one of the ways that I had heard somebody explain this. It's a great illustration. Imagine yourself, yes, even you kids in school, driving down 222 towards Lancaster City, and a car goes zooming by you. What are they? I'm giving you permission to say mean words in church. They're an idiot, they're a crazy person, you know, I can't believe you, blah, 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 blah. Okay, you're still driving down. And there they are, right in front of you, like a rock in the middle of the ocean. That car that's going 5 miles an hour below the speed limit. What do you start thinking and calling them? Slowpoke. well, I hope they have good insurance, you know, because obviously they're earning every bit of it. What if I told you that you were driving 75 miles an hour? Does that change things? You're driving 75 miles an hour. What's the speed limit on 222? What? 65? Okay, I'm going to keep your eye on them after. It's 55, correct? It's 55 down that. And but you're driving 75. Are you going over the speed limit? And then you have this person go zooming past you, going 90 miles an hour, and they're the crazy person. And then the person you come up behind who is going 55 or 50, all of a sudden they're the slowpoke. Who's the right person in this? Are you? No, you're breaking the law. But self-deception says, I'm fine. Everyone else, that speed demon or the slowpoke, they're the idiots, even though I'm not even right. We have a distorted view of ourselves, and the Pharisees had a distorted view of themselves. We set the standard. The Bible does not. We set the standard for what a righteous person looks like. We do not. And so we trust in ourselves and our righteousness that we're good enough. There's a third thing that's a symptom of self-righteousness that we see with the Pharisee, and it's a shallow view of grace. A very shallow view of grace. In the case of this, you see in this passage of Scripture, in verse 11 again, the Pharisee looks at the tax collector. He's like, I'm not like this tax collector over here, because goodness knows you wouldn't save that person. They're a tax collector. What was a tax collector? For those of you that don't know, tax collector at this time is seen as somebody who associated with the oppressor of the Jewish people. They're friends with the enemy. They're doing business with the enemy. They're doing the work of the enemy. And yes, they would extort money from people. They would take more than actually what the tax was, and they'd put it in their own pocket. So they were seen as an affiliate with the oppressor. They would extort people. They would mistreat people. Yes, they probably lived morally not great lives. And so the Pharisee, looking at this obviously sinful person, they're with the other political party. Oh, my word. Oh, my word. How dare they? You would never save them, God. There's this shallow view of grace. The bad news for us as Christians is this, is that grace is unfair. It just is. God gives grace to who God gives grace to, and he doesn't need our permission to do it. And it is going to be, with some people, unfair, and with some people, it's going to be grossly, wildly, scandalously unfair. Because he is God and I am not. You are not either. A Pharisee doesn't understand how God would ever save this man, would ever look favorably upon this man. And we think that we deserve more grace than others because I'm a pretty good person. Therefore, I deserve more grace, Lord. The last thing of self-righteousness is trust in the measurable. Trust in the measurable. Pharisees loved to measure. I'm sure that they had their righteousness tape measure with them at all times. You even see it with this man. He's like, I fast twice. I give tithes of all that I get. Pharisees loved to measure, and they gave 10% plus. They would have perfect attendance. Anytime something was going on at the temple or a ceremony or whatever, they never missed a quiet time. They celebrated all the holidays and the ceremonies. They prayed longer and more passionately, maybe with King James English back then. That's a joke. They didn't have that back then. They prayed longer than anyone. They would look out for the poor, et cetera, et cetera. They were prime Christians. They did everything right, the external. But the problem is that's exactly it. They trusted in the measurable. They thought that's what made a relationship with God, but they didn't have a relationship with him. They had no belief in Jesus and what he was going to actually solve. They thought laws would solve. And Jesus came to destroy those laws. When we trust religion, rules, rituals in our life, over a relationship, a personal relationship with God through prayer, through giving our lives to him, through confession of sin, through living and following the Holy Spirit's leading. When we say, I'll just follow all the rules, I'll do all the right stuff and look good externally, you're doing nothing differently than the Pharisees. So perfect attendance at church, awesome. I always love seeing people. Involvement in missions or missions trips, wonderful. You did some good deeds. perfect attendance at prayer meeting or Sunday school or giving 15 to 20%, all of them wonderful things externally. But external deceives us that our internal is okay. And it may not be at all. In fact, there may not be an internal. We need a relationship with God. Two cures for self-righteousness that I give you as we start wrapping up things with this. First off, and we see this in this passage of Scripture, we see it in the tax collector, and first is reverence for God. It says that he stood far off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He was beating his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. He had a reverence for God. We can fake reverence. We can fake that we have it all together. We can. We can fake righteousness. But a genuine, heartfelt reverence for God. This tax collector was one who may very well have felt guilt over his occupation. But the Pharisee didn't find that out. He just went on the external what his occupation was. And he knew God's place was far higher than himself. And so you see this wonderful, beautiful humility and an understanding of God's holy righteousness. And the man knowing, I am so far from him. And that's the second thing, is owning our depravity. Owning our depravity. He says, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I am weak. I cannot do this without you. As I said, self-righteousness is like carbon monoxide. It's hard to detect. And we can fake depravity. We can put on the face of, oh, I'm so sorrowful. Oh, God, I'm so sorry for my sins, and not actually be broken. I heard somebody say, false repentance is like cutting an onion. When you cut an onion, the tears may be real, but your heart is not broken. Owning your depravity means you have to see yourself in the brokenness apart from Christ's help and the salvation that he offers, and know how low you are. Jeremiah 17:9, I quote often, says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, our world is saying people are genuinely good. Everybody's good. Everyone's good. The Bible says, no, you're not. You need Jesus. You cannot do this on your own. We need to own ourselves or our own depravity. David Crowder Band, we've probably had some songs in the past here that we've sung of his. One of his songs I love is called Holy Yours. And it hits me with this one line. It's sort of the bridge in the song. And he says this, but the harder I try to please God, the more clearly can I feel the depth of our fall and the weight of it all. And so this might could be the most impossible thing. Your grandness in me, making me clean. I love that line because you feel the ache of, the harder I try, it gets me nowhere. I see how high you are and how low I am, but here's the wonder of it all. I have a relationship with you, and your grandness is in me, making me clean. You are the one to make me right. It's the relationship with God that makes us right, and that is what the Pharisees missed with their self-righteousness. I have a quote here by pastor-writer Tom Havistel. He says this, my actual performance of righteousness is lower than I think. God's standard of righteousness is far higher than I can conceive, much less attain. And people who I despise for their lack of rightness, this is going to hurt, can actually be more righteous than I. My point today is this, that the way up is to fall down. Get off our high horse, thinking we've got it all together. We've got it all. We're the standard. Everyone should be more like me. All of that. I'm God's favorite. The way up is to fall down. James 4:10, we looked at a few weeks ago. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Not you will lift you up. Not your good works will lift you up. He will lift you up. The way up is always to follow the example of Christ and to depend upon him. We preach about, you know, humility here, and I talk about it much because it's that work in process always in my life of humility, genuine brokenness. But I know two places that I often see within Christianity that humility doesn't seep into. Number one, our heart, fully understanding our brokenness, fully understanding to the depth of understanding how much we need God's help. And the other place that I don't see humility is when we are in our safe groups at church. You know, the ones that we can get together with and we can talk about that broken family, talk about that addict, talk about that person that doesn't dress the way that we think they should. But we can talk to these people and we can all air our concerns over it. Humility needs to seep into that group, or you just need to leave that group. I feel like I'm talking to teenagers all over again, but man, sometimes adults, we need to go back to youth group and learn some things we were taught back then. Two things that I have for homework, just to wrap things up this morning. First off, your homework is to admit areas of self-righteousness in your life. And this is going to take time. This is something that you're going to do on your five-minute drive to church or home from church. Admit areas of self-righteousness in your life. Think about, are there areas where I look down on people with contempt? I think I'm the measurement that everybody should be living up to. Where is it in my life? Who have I condemned? Who is it I, when I come into church, maybe you got to think through all the faces you know in this church, as many as you know. Is there anyone there that I've looked down upon, but I don't really understand, or I think I'm better than? And secondly, is to change our standard of measurement. God's word is our standard, always will be. That's where we look to for direction. We must change our standard of measurement. It is not other people, it's God's word, and God's word alone. And if you're not spending time in it, because now we're halfway through the year, by the way, we're less than 6 months till Christmas. I had to throw that out there. It's my holiday. If you're new, just get used to it. We have to. Now, some of us at the halfway point, that reading plan that we started in January was abandoned 2 months ago. And it's not just about reading it and getting through it like Shakespeare. Reading it and applying it and let God penetrate it, our hearts, and also praying, also acting in faith, also living by the Spirit. Change our standard of measurement. That's the one that God looks for, not the external like the Pharisees. Imagine a church where people walked into and they didn't feel judged for how imperfect they were. But they saw people who humbly understood their own depravity and the grandness and greatness of our God who offers salvation to us all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this is an uncomfortable sermon and yet heavy on my heart and heavy on, even in my own life, Lord. Those of us that know you, if there are areas of self-righteousness in us, I beg you, reveal them to us that we may confess and repent of that, that we could see your grandness in our own brokenness, and God, that we would be humbled before you. We would measure ourselves to your word, living by your word, memorizing your word, living out your word, not our own standard of measurement of what righteousness is. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never given their life to you, I ask, God, that today would be a day that they would say, God, I know that I have rebelled against you and lived my life apart from you. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place as my substitute and rose again the third day that I could have new life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I commit the rest of my days to following you and living for you. Lord, if there is anyone here today that has never done that, today would be that day. And God, that some would be welcomed into the family of God today and into the kingdom of heaven. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.